I hope you gave attention to the passage that Brother Bill read for us just a few moments ago. It gives us the example of the Apostle Peter at the time of the trial of our Lord, as Brother Bill made mention as he began reading that for us this morning. We have multiple examples throughout the pages of Scripture and how we ought to conduct ourselves. This particular example of the Apostle Peter is one that we ought to strive to avoid following. And we'll talk about that this morning as we consider the idea of, am I following afar? Now, those of us who grew up reading the Old King James Version recognize that language. And since we just talked about some of those things in Bible class this morning, I will make mention that when we read this in the newer translations, it says follow at a distance. That's what we're talking about when we talk about follow afar. We are all followers. We're followers of somebody or something, no matter how we conduct ourselves. But each of us gathered here this morning have an indication in our lives, at least, that we have a desire to follow Jesus. Sometimes it's a little bit like that we sang in the song just a little while ago. I follow Jesus, but hey, I'm important to Him because I do so many things, and we get reminded we've done nothing in regards to what He's done for us. We need to remember that we are just followers. But our effectiveness as followers is sometimes, in fact, always, proportionate to the distance that we have between ourselves and the one that we are following. One example that comes to mind in regard to this is from growing up. When I was in high school, as most of y'all know, I was in the band. And when we marched in the parades, or when we marched into the stadium as a band, we had the drums keep a beat. Because if not, the folks who were at the very back of the line, by the time they recognized the stepping off, they would be behind. And we wouldn't be in step. Now, those that have marched in any kind of capacity whatsoever can understand that a little better than those who have not. But if I'm way back at the back of the line, I'm going to be a little bit off from the one at the front. We use drums because the sound travels faster than the light, and we can all hear it at the same time, and so we're all together. And I use that as an example of illustrating how far away we are has something to do with how well we match and follow the Lord. And we need to understand that distance is not always talking about physical distance. We understand when we're talking about following the Lord, oftentimes we're talking more about emotional or attitude distance than we are physical distance. But, of course, this example we have of the Apostle Peter has as much to do with physical distance as it does with attitude distance. And so we want to consider these things this morning. Before we get into looking at the problem that Peter had, I want us to understand a little context about Peter. And these are not new things that we have to learn, but they are things that we need to be reminded of and keep in mind as we're considering the situation that Peter finds himself in. If you recall, way back in Caesarea Philippi, earlier in the ministry of Christ, we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 through 16, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter acknowledged and knew who Jesus was. He believed Him to be the Messiah. That's what, using the term Christ there in the English, is referencing back to the Messiah of the Old Testament prophecies. Of course, we recognize Jesus tells him it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this, but the Father had revealed it to him. But Peter knew who Christ was. It is another instance where we find when Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? And I think Peter was one of the main ones that came back and said, where do we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Peter knew who he was following and what it was all about. And we find even at the Last Supper, just a few hours before the events that Brother Bill read for us just a moment ago, Peter said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Matthew records. Mark, something similar, even though they all fall away, I will not. In the passage in Luke chapter 22, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And of course, the account in John chapter 13 says, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Think about the import of the statements that Peter is making there. Peter is basically saying, Lord, it doesn't matter where you go, what happens to you, I will be right by your side. I don't care of the consequences. I will stick with you forever. Nothing can tear me away from you, Lord. Peter talks a good game. His expressions to Jesus are exactly the sort of things that we would expect from someone who has devoted their life to the Lord. This is the attitude of heart and of mind that we all want to have. No matter what happens, I will follow you, Jesus. Even if it means my life. And we can make a reference back to that song we just sang in regards to that as well. But note what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, a passage familiar to us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, similar. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? By the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version instead of the New American Standard Version this morning. Those statements of Jesus tell us it's not enough to say, I will follow you. We must actually follow. Let's actually put those words into action. And we find that part of the prompting for some of those statements that Peter made there was Jesus' prediction that Peter would fall. In Mark chapter 14, and verse 27, Jesus said, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And it was just a few verses after that and said, when Peter said, no, if everybody else leaves, I'll still be there. I'm not going anywhere. And then in Luke 22, the passage that was read for us, verse 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Oh, Lord, even if everybody else fails, I will remain true. I will not fail. Peter is left with a choice. While he's there with Jesus and with the rest of the apostles at the supper table, as Jesus is talking about his crucifixion and the rejection, Peter is sure with his resolve. His speaking, his bravado is exactly along the lines of what everyone would expect of one who served the Lord. But then, it came time to put that action into words, or that those words into action. Let me get that the right direction there. It came time to actually act upon what he had been saying and what he had been feeling while he was with the Lord. And so, when we continue looking at the passage, and certainly the passage that Brother Bill read for us is just one of the accounts of the things that happened, but it does summarize all of those things. We recognize that Peter came to a time when he had to make a choice. He could choose Jesus, which supposedly he had already done. Or he could follow after Satan. I'm convinced when Peter made this choice, he wasn't thinking, I'm going to follow after Satan. Peter was convinced that he was still following the Christ. His conscience tells him, you need to serve Jesus. You need to stick by him and be with him. But fear grasped him because of the events that are happening, because of what's going on. And Satan just pulls at him just a little bit and says, well, yeah, don't get too close though, Peter. You may get caught up in all of this and you might actually lose your life. So Peter makes the decision that I fear a great number of people make, have made, will make when faced with the same situation. I'll follow Jesus, but I won't get too close. I won't get too involved. I'll stay close enough, I can keep my eye on him and I can know what's happening and what's going on, but far enough away that maybe I won't get all connected and caught up in all these things and have to... I don't know what all went through Peter's mind, but I do know what's gone through my mind in the past, and I know what others have described for themselves. Sometimes fear gets in our way. Sometimes we let other things get in our way, and we make the decision, I will follow Jesus, but I'm not going to be as adamant or as detailed. God doesn't expect me to be perfect, so as long as I'm good enough, I'm going to be all right. But the things that happened to Peter as a result of this choice, I think are a good example to show us what can happen to ourselves. You see, distance is measured not just by feet, but by attitude. And partial service is the equivalent of no service at all when we're talking about serving God. Either we're all in or we're lost. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And while Peter decided to follow Jesus, he kept some distance between him and the Lord. And as a result, he denied the Savior. You remember that confession he made back in Matthew 16:16? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or what he stated just a few hours earlier, we recorded in John 13, verse 37. I will lay down my life for you. I will follow you wherever you go. Yeah, he denied the Savior. Where was that confession now? What about those brave words that he spoke? Well, his distance from the Lord had changed. It was much harder to continue to put into action those words. And certainly action is a lot harder than words. He began to associate with the enemy. We read in verse 55 of Luke 22, when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Whoa. Not only is he staying away from the Lord a little bit, now he's decided to just sit down and warm himself at the enemy's fire. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. Rather than being right up close and personal with the Lord, rather than being willing to stand beside Him and die, even if it was required so, Peter separated himself a little bit, and it led to him sitting at the fire of some of the very ones who were integral in the crucifixion and death of our Savior. We need to understand that we are constantly surrounded by the enemy. And the only way that we're going to survive that enemy force is if we keep ourselves as close to the Savior as we possibly can. Our enemies come from all quarters. They're not just the folks that are telling us that we ought to serve Muhammad or Buddha or ourselves. Sometimes they're the folks in our own family that we've looked up to and we've followed for years, and we find that they're actually in the camp of the enemy. Sometimes they are some of the very people that we have been gathered with and assembling to worship and praise God from time to time. We need to be careful and keep ourselves close to the Lord, lest we find ourselves surrounded by the enemy. And this put just a little bit more distance between Peter and Jesus. And we find in John chapter 18 and verse 17, as he was accused by a servant girl at the door, "Are you also not one of this man's disciples?" "I am not." We find he even began to curse and to swear. "I don't know the man. I do not know the man." Reminded of an illustration I read a long time ago. I don't know where it came from. Stories told of a preacher that went to preach at a congregation. And there was a fellow that was out of service. He hadn't been attending very regularly. And so this preacher, wanting to try to encourage him and bring him back, trying to strengthen the fold, he went to visit this man. This man lived out in the country, and it was in the cold part of the year, and the man had a fire burning in his fireplace. The preacher came in, of course, the pleasantries made, and they went and sat around the fire. The preacher didn't really say anything. He just took the tongs there by the fireplace, reached over and grabbed one of the burning coals and moved it out on the hearth a little bit. Just continued to sit there. After a little bit, they began to notice that the bright red coal began to fade out. And after a while, it turned black. It was no longer burning. And the man whom the preacher had come to visit said, "Okay, preacher, I understand. You understand? The further you get from the fire, the colder you are." Another thing that came to mind as I was reading one of the articles in the bulletin from Texarkana this morning. I get it by email, so I was reading it earlier. And he talked about fire and how we want to be on fire for the Lord. And I'm convinced that all of us at some time or another have done a little work with fire. And I'm the kind that when I've got fire, my wife's a little bit this way also, we like to see the flames coming out. We like to see those bright orange and red flames burning and thinking, but you know, that's not the part of the fire that does the work. Oh, it'll burn up the leaves. But that's not what does the work in the fire. When you want to cook a potato in a fire, do you hold it over the flames? No. You wrap it up in foil and you stick it inside the middle of the fire, down into the coals and the embers. Why? Because that's where the work is done in the fire. It's not those bright shooting flames that we see. It's the solid, steady influence of the fire working together. The slow burning that does work. Burn a lot of leaves out there in the ditch in front of the house. Get sticks, and this year we had lots of acorns. And I could take, and of course, leaves get wet. I could get a fire going. I get it going good. I could rake wet leaves over on top of that fire in a matter of just an hour or so. Those wet leaves were now burning in a part of the coal. Not because they fell, because when they went over the fire, they snuffed out all the flames. But that core of heat, that center mass of burning coals was still there doing the work. And I think that's a good illustration, analogy of what we are as a congregation. Yes, we do have those bright flames popping up from time to time, and certainly they are good for us. They help us and they encourage us. But it's that slow, steady burn of all of the Christians in a location working together to strengthen and encourage and hold one another together close to the Lord that makes the difference. That's what's going to affect the community. When they come in contact with that, the bright flames may attract them. But getting them in contact with that core of solid, burning service for God, of those who are closest to the Lord. And you see, that's Peter's problem. He got away from that. Not only is he separated from the Lord, he's not with John. John was there as well. I don't know anything about where John was. Scripture doesn't tell us, except that he was there. But there's no Andrew, any of the rest of them, Matthew. None of them are there. Peter separated himself from the fire, from the Lord. And he's grown cold. And because he's grown cold, he denies the Lord. Even going so far as to curse and to swear that I do not know this man. Peter's action did not match his words. His confession failed him because he didn't put it into practice, because he allowed himself to be separated from the Lord. Yet Peter learned. And here we have the other side of this story. Peter is one of the successes. Yes, at this point, his lowest point in his service to the Lord, he separated himself from God. He even denied the Savior. But when he realized what he had done, it woke him up. He remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter realized what he had done. The exact thing that Jesus had told him would happen, he allowed it to take place in his life. But when he realized his mistake, he corrected it. He repented. He changed. And he went out and he wept bitterly because he had forsaken the Lord. So this is what Jesus was talking about when in verse 32 of Luke 22, he said, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brother." I think that's an important part of what we are as a congregation. Praying for one another that our faith may not fail. And then strengthening one another as we draw closer to the Lord. As we correct our mistakes and we come back into fellowship with our brethren, we become a strengthening and encouraging force. And we know that's exactly what happened with Peter. Rather than being like Judas, who saw what he had done and that the Savior was crucified, and he just fell apart and just took his life. Peter had godly sorrow rather than worldly sorrow. That's why we've got 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Peter had godly sorrow. He was sorry for what he had done. He repented. He knew that he'd made a mistake, but he didn't allow that to fill him with regret such that he took his life. He took it, learned from it, and was better for it. Maybe he didn't make it through the trial very successfully, but it was a trial that strengthened his faith. And we know that because as we continue to look at the life of Peter, he was in the forefront. Literally, he was the first one to go into the tomb after the Savior was risen. Both he and John ran to the tomb. John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped to look in, but didn't go in. But when Peter got there, he went in. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. He's the one who stood up, and while we recognize in Acts chapter 2 all of the apostles were speaking the gospel, speaking the news of Christ, it was Peter who took the forefront when the Jews began to mock, and Peter who called their attention and said, "You're the ones that crucified the Christ." Remember verse 36 of Acts 2? "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." I've often wondered if one of those servant girls that he denied Christ to in the courtyard top of the Sanhedrin court was standing there on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and heard him confess his Lord before the very ones he had denied just a couple of months earlier. Peter stood up and preached the gospel of Christ. Even after he was cast into prison for preaching the gospel, he still got up and stood for the Lord and preached for him. We read in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, "The high priest rose up and all who were with him." That's the party of the Sadducees. "And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." One of the many accounts of the apostles being told by the ruling Jews, "Don't speak Christ anymore. Quit making trouble for us." And they walked out of the presence of the council and rejoiced that they were suffering for the Lord, and then went and preached it some more. Preaching in the temple, put in jail for it, and then what do? They get up and go preach in the temple again. Peter being at the forefront of these things. A couple of instances in particular mention him and John. Why? Because Peter was willing to put the action with his words now. When he repented, he came back to the Lord, and rather than following at a distance, he got as close to the Lord as he possibly could. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Isn't that what James says? He pulled himself close to the Lord. He stands out among the apostles as the one that went and preached to the Gentiles. And there may have been instances where Gentiles had heard the word because they were on the periphery. But in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of how Peter was sent by the Spirit at the call of Cornelius to go into the Gentile's house and preach to him the word of God. Notice, beginning in verse 28, "Peter said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation.'" You understand what it is that I'm doing. I'm violating the laws of my nation, the things that I've been taught since my very youth. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." You know what? Peter, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, would not have entered into the house of the Gentiles. But the Peter who learned from that experience and drew himself into the presence of the Lord and held himself close with Christ, he would. And wouldn't even think twice about it. That's what he says. "I came with no objection." And many of us probably would say, "Didn't even think twice about it. I was told, so I went." So, here's the question for you and me. Am I following at a distance? Or am I drawing myself closer and closer to the Lord? Is my attitude towards serving Jesus, as long as I keep Him in sight out there somewhere, I don't have to get all caught up in all the busy details. I don't have to be right there on His coattail. I can go on and live my life. I can engage in the things that all my friends and neighbors are doing. And as long as I keep Jesus in sight out there somewhere, I'm going to be all right. I'll tell you, if that's your attitude to serving the Lord, if you have not yet, you will find yourself in the enemy's camp denying the Savior. I can guarantee you that. Our attitude ought to be, let me hold the hand of Christ as I walk through this world. Let me get as close as I possibly can. Let me walk beside Him. Let me suffer as He suffered. Let me engage as He engaged. Let me walk in the very footsteps, doing my best to fill that spot just as soon as His foot leaves the ground. That's how close I want to be. He's the end of the floor. He followed that when he was still in the garden. He had big feet to fill. I couldn't fill them up. And I hadn't reached long. I tried to stay just as close to Him as I could when He comes back off. Jesus will never take that. Jesus wants you in His very footsteps, flipping as He is. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to be Peter when he stood with the Lord, rather than when he withdrew. Our actions need to match our words. If you look this morning and find your life is amiss, if you've not been following closely to Jesus, we urge you to correct that. As a child of God, you have the opportunity and privilege of prayer. John tells us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all iniquity as if it had never been done. All we have to do is turn away from it and commit ourselves again to the Lord, confessing our belief in Him and our desire to serve Him. We've done things that are public nature and that need to be corrected from us with the privilege of prayer as you will. And you've never obeyed the gospel. And you've been trying to live this life alone. We encourage you to understand that living through this world without Christ leads to death and destruction. Eternity awaits each of us. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to act upon that belief. You need to step up and be obedient to His word. Confess your belief in the Savior, turning away from yourself and the world. Give your life to the Lord. Buried in baptism so that you might have your sins washed away. And then walk in His presence every single day. We can assist you in getting out of the Lord opportunity as you were going to come on this day and sing.